Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. And I'd like to read verses 8 through 12 of Luke, chapter 12. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of heaven, of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Father, thank you again for your word. It is our greatest treasure on earth here because your word is eternal. It will go beyond our lives. It will be revealed to us, I think, Lord, in heaven, some of its amazing greatness, that you would leave such an account, a record with us on purpose, so that we may know the true, the only, the living God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray again for our country. In the midst of all the things going on, Lord, you know, and you're the one who is seated on the throne, who holds the direction of rulers of all kinds, presidents and kings, within your hand. So, Lord, I pray for your people, the church in our country, that we may be who you want us to be, for the sake of the name of Jesus, for the sake of others hearing the good news, the gospel of Christ, for their very eternal lives. Lord, I want to pray for Israel. There's just so much going on in the news these days and tension with Iran and the countries around them that are Muslim-controlled, Muslim nations that want to see Israel just off the face of the earth, as they have said. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for those special people whom you have touched, whom you worked through, whom you lived among, Lord Jesus, on your earthly adventure and trek. So, Lord, we pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for those that your will may be done, that your people would be protected. And we pray, Lord, for Christians within those hostile countries, Muslim-controlled countries. We pray for your people in those areas that they may have the wisdom to live and to share of Jesus. And Lord, we do not know what it is like to come to Christ in an atmosphere and environment that could mean our very lives in the end. So, Lord, to those people we pray, and pray your grace and strength and power. Lord, for our needs, thank you that you're the one who knows us through and through. And not just what we're going through, Lord, but you know tomorrow and the next week and the next year. You see what's ahead, and Lord, how you provide. Thank you so much. Lord, give us your grace by your Spirit that we may walk in your will, that our hearts would always be sensitive to you, to be obedient to your word, to have the motive of bringing glory to Jesus Christ, to seeing others come to him, and to live lives that are, as Paul would say, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling that we've been called. Lord, it's by your Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray again. Thank you for the gift of your word and that you would bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, give us ears to hear, speak to me. Give us hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. We started the first part of Luke 12 last week. After Luke 11 at the end, Jesus, in a meal conversation, talking with the Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish religious leaders, and having a number of things that he just said to them. And then in Luke 12, to his disciples, starting in verse 1, about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Notice he didn't say beware of the Pharisees, because hypocrisy is greater than his day, his time. It's all over. I mean, there are those hypocrisy, someone pretending to be what they are not, having a dual life, not being authentic, real, in that sense, not just transparent, but being themselves the same by the grace of God. So that's why he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because it's all over. There are those who would say one thing in all realms of life and live another way. And even Jesus said of the Pharisees, you know, to the Jewish people, you can do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they're not even doing that themselves. So, but again, it's all over. I know I shared with someone about one of my most favorite t-shirts on the front of it, which is now a rag, but I saved the front. Because it was a Gary Larson Far Side cartoon. So, okay, excuse me for that, please. But it was about Giorgio Armani, who in his time was a just very high-class clothes designer, you know, the things that none of us could ever afford. Giorgio Armani. And everything was very elegant of his designs. Well, the caption on the bottom is Giorgio Armani at home. And Gary Larson had this just fat slob of a guy on his lazy chair watching TV with broken rabbit ears on it, and he's holding the beer in one hand and he's got the chips in the other, and the floor is a mess and the dog's a mess, and it's just like the exact opposite of what you'd think of Giorgio Armani. So high class. And so here he is at home. Well, I thought it was funny. I mean, that's because I can like Far Side stuff. Anyways, because it's all over. But Jesus talks here about beware of the leaven of just hypocrisy. And then he gives three different ways in which how to safeguard ourselves from becoming hypocrites. Because as I shared before, the worst thing about a hypocrite is when they start to believe what they pretend about themselves. That's the worst thing. So they're self-deluded at that point rather than just putting on for what they're really not. And of course, coming into the area of eternity and truth, that's where hypocrisy in the area of what is absolute God-given truth becomes so incredibly dangerous because people are led down the wrong paths by hypocrisy, spiritual hypocrisy. And so Jesus says the first way to how not to be a hypocrite is honor God. And that's what we looked at last week from verses 2 through 7 in this, honor God. And then we're going to see honor the Son and then honor the Spirit in this next section. But honor God, why honor God? And Jesus spells it out because in the end, God will reveal everything. I mean, that's the verses here, first part of chapter 12. It will be revealed. What is real will come out. Even the words we speak in the utmost secret part, he will reveal everything. Number two, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus says, fear him. God will judge. He will judge. He will be the judge. And then at the end, verses 6 and 7, talking about the sparrows and the hairs of our head, that God knows. He knows everything. So with these three things, that he knows, these things will be revealed and he will judge, helps us to walk, as the scripture says in many places, in the fear of the Lord. And that's just not an Old Testament phrase. Even in the book of Acts, it had at one point that the blessing of God was on the new church as they walked in the fear of the Lord. So it's not just some kind of Old Testament concept. It's just walking in our lives, being by the grace of God who Jesus is making us to be and not someone else. You know, 'cause that's what God wants us to. We have to be who we are. Or as one sage says, if I can remember it correctly, you got to be who you is, because you is who you is. If you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. Does it make sense? Now, by the way, I came across something, again, under even fearing God. I like to go back to Chronicles of Narnia, Susan and Lucy getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion, a type of Christ, talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Remember that conversation? Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're talking about Aslan. And they're trying to prepare the children. Ooh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, said Mrs. Beaver. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, I tell you. He's the king. Fear of God. Not safe. He's at times unpredictable, but he's good. I always like that. So we come to the second that Jesus brings to us here. Honor the Son. Honor the Son, verses 8 and 9. And here he speaks about confessing and denying. Now, the word that he uses for confess is the same word that's used, I don't know whether the Awana kids memorize 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, and the word confess there just doesn't mean say, it means say the same thing as, and that's different. Say the same thing as. Well, the same thing, if we confess our sins, say the same thing as about our sins, as what? As what God says about them. And that's what. If we look on sin as just minor, then that's not what God says. But if we confess our sin in the way that God says it is, then we are actually confessing. Now, that's what Jesus says here. Whoever confesses me, verse 8, take a look there. I say to you, whoever confesses me. So he's not just saying, say the words. He's saying, whoever says the same thing as about me. So the same thing as what? Well, the same thing the Father says. The same thing the Word tells us. The same thing. So there's two things about Jesus that the Father has told us, and especially he brings it out clearly in John's Gospel. It is who he is and what he's done. Who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so when we confess him before men, then we are agreeing and saying the same thing as the Father, through His Word, has said about the identity of Jesus Christ and what He's done, His works. Now you'd say, well, that's okay, I can understand that. But just in that very area, there's a lot of, when you get into different kinds of religions, you get into a lot of just missing the mark, which is a form of sin, as to who Jesus Christ is and the importance of what He's done. Because you come up with all these different ideas. I looked up some charts. A Jehovah's Witness, from their theology. Who is Jesus? He is a created being with different stages of existence. First of all, He was the archangel Michael. Okay, this is classic Jehovah's Witness theology. Jesus was the archangel Michael. Second, He became the perfect man, Jesus, the Messiah, when He was baptized. And then thirdly, after His resurrection, which was simply spiritual, He again became, turned back into Michael again, but kept the name of Jesus. So you can see how, wow, the identity of Jesus Christ would make such an important big deal. Because it's like, are we talking, we might be using the same word here, the same name, but are we talking about the same person? Mormonism. Jesus is the spiritual and physical offspring by God, by procreation with Mary. And before He entered earth as a baby, He was pre-existent in heaven as a brother of Lucifer. Now, that's just traditional, classic Mormon theology, that Jesus in heaven was a brother of Lucifer, the devil. So there's much here that has to do with, okay, so who is the identity of Jesus Christ? Because when Jesus said, who confesses me before men? Who says the same thing about me and of me that what? That my Father, through His Word, has said as well, this is my beloved Son. Which is what the Father has said about His Son. Not this other stuff. So that's one thing of what He's saying here. So again, there's much more to confess than just saying the words. As if someone can say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. So you want to try to go, okay, so what do you mean by that? What are you actually talking about here? What does that mean? Because who knows? As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 7, and I give you the verses 21 to 23, was when Jesus Himself, in these amazing verses, Matthew 7, said at the end, there will be those who say unto me, who have said of me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And in your name we did this, in your name we did that. And the chilling response of Christ to them is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But they're saying, they would confess, oh, Jesus, Lord, Lord. Very chilling there. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. So the same thing as, however, it's not just by word. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, if you're taking notes, not just by word, but by life as well, that we can confess Christ. Because in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it speaks of those who profess to know God, but by their works, they deny Him. So again, it's, oh, my words are this, my words are that, my words are this, and then life? Now this is, you know, I find this very interesting because we're now into the area of, So we're separating authentic Christianity, Bible believing in Christ, from just Christian religiousness. Yes, we are. We are, because there's a distinction. There's a great distinction. Because those who profess to know God, but then in their life, it's like there's no connection between the dots. It's a chasm. You can't run a line from one to the other because it's not there. So to confess, to honor the Son, in that way, to confess Him, the Son of Man will confess before the angels of heaven, will confess, will have a word spoken on His behalf. And Jesus is the mediator to speak a word on the one who confesses Him. The Son of Man also will confess. But then the negative, verse 9, is to deny. Now deny is to contradict or refuse or reject. To deny. Now remember, this is more than just Peter. Remember Peter warming himself at the fire and Jesus is getting hammered by the Pharisees just hours before going to the cross. And you're one of His, and Peter, no, I'm not. I don't know the man. Don't know what you're talking about. And three times Peter denied the Lord. So obviously it's not that. He's not talking about that. Just, okay, well, blew that opportunity. Should open my mouth to kind of stand up for the Lord, but just sort of wimped out on that. So it's not talking about that. So it has to be more. He who denies, who contradicts, who refuses, who rejects. Because Peter came around. He repented and came around. But this is a consistent, willing refusal, rejection of. And then Jesus uses, in verse 9, a will be denied. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, you would say on the English, isn't he talking about the same thing? And so you look into a good, you know, Greek manuscript and all this, and Jesus is using a strengthened form in which an English version could have had this. He who denies me before men will be completely refused and completely denied before the angels. But that's the second deny here. That is the, I don't know them. I have nothing to do with them, as Jesus said in Matthew 7. A total refusal of, I don't even know who they are. So to confess, to honor the Son in that way, by lip, by life. And then the third thing is honoring the Spirit. It's nice that you have the Trinity in here. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To honor the Spirit. And here, these are interesting words. Luke 12:10, which has caused quite a bit of sometimes consternation, sometimes confusion in this, because it says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Okay. Now remember the Apostle Paul. Before he came to Christ, his mission in life was to throw the Christians into jail. That was his life work until he met Jesus. So talk about speaking a word against the Son of Man. Yeah, that's Paul. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But here's the second part. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Something that's not forgiven by God. Okay, so let me toss out a few things here with a little bit of research and some writers, authors, scholars. F.F. Bruce, Dr. F.F. Bruce, speaking against the Son of Man might be due to a failure to recognize him for what he is. And so Paul recalls in his pre-Christian days that he thought it his duty to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But if, having seen the light on the Damascus Road, if he had deliberately closed his eyes to it and kicked out against the goad which was directing him into the truth, that would have been sin against the Holy Spirit. He writes, "The Holy Spirit persuades and enables men to accept Christ and enjoy the benefits of the gospel. But if anyone refuses to submit to the Spirit's gracious constraint, how can the gospel avail for him? The deliberate refusal of the grace of God is the one sin which by its very nature is irremediable." Irremediable. Another writer. Larry Richards. "This reference to the unforgivable sin has troubled many. Those who are concerned that they have done something for which Jesus will not forgive show a very different attitude than the Pharisees, who refused even to accept the most compelling evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. The person who rejects the Spirit's message about Jesus will not be forgiven. Anyone who seeks Jesus' forgiveness certainly has not committed the unpardonable sin." And one more, Dr. William Barclay, great man of God. "By repeatedly refusing God's word, by repeatedly taking our own way, by repeatedly shutting our eyes to God, closing our ears to him, we can come to a stage when we do not recognize him when we see him. That is what happened to the scribes and Pharisees. They had so blinded and deafened themselves to God that when he came, they called him the devil." What? Why is that the unforgivable sin, he writes? "Because in such a state, repentance is impossible. If a man does not even realize he is sinning, if goodness no longer makes any appeal, he cannot repent. God has not shut him out. By his repeated refusals, he has shut himself out." So to be in such a condition. Now, why is this against the Holy Spirit? If you look in John 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, you have some of Jesus' clearest teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in there, you'll find that the Spirit of truth is the one who teaches, he convicts, he declares, he proclaims. One of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reveal. To reveal. Even in conviction, what is he doing? He's taking the law of God and he's convicting a person how in their mind and heart, motivation and life, they have disobeyed and broken and transgressed the law of God. And because of that, there is a judgment of God waiting for him, for them. And that produces conviction. But it is a ministry of revealing, of proclaiming, of declaring. Even conviction is the Holy Spirit speaking to the heart, "This is wrong. This is wrong. You are wrong here. And you are going the wrong way. And you have the wrong ideas and the wrong opinions. It's just all wrong. And there is nothing left for you but judgment if you continue this way." It's conviction. But again, it's a revealing. And so the greatest thing that the Holy Spirit reveals is the person of Jesus Christ. "He shall glorify me," Jesus said, "by taking the things which are mine and making them known to you." Again, revealing. And so these writers were saying to refuse what the Holy Spirit is revealing about Jesus Christ and our need for him, to just refuse, 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 refuse. There comes a point where a person cements themselves into their condition of refusal. And a person who is in that, who is in that mindset, who is in that attitude, who is in that condition of just personally, continually refusal, how can they repent? Because the whole direction of their life is set against repentance. So how can they? It's impossible. Because they have set their mind to not turn around, which is the basis of the meaning of repent. Turn around. But they're not. Their whole mindset is this against God. So to them, yes, repentance is impossible because of their condition. And so in that condition, their sin is unforgivable because their sin is neglecting the great salvation that God has for them in Jesus Christ. And they have just set their mind to have nothing to do with it. So how can you forgive someone like that? How can God forgive the unrepentant sinner? He just simply cannot. Because that is not what they want. It is simply not what they want. Not what they want. So that is my... I've received phone calls over the times. I mean, in Washington, and there was the same individual, but from time to time, pastor, yes, it's just somebody from way off where, not even the town. I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. Tell me about it. And then they did it. Okay, so what makes you think that's the unpardonable sin? Because I just feel so bad about it. So I was able to take them into the Word of God and show them. If one's conscience is bothering them to the point that they feel they are too guilty for God to forgive, then they have the assurance of God's word that forgiveness is possible. The very fact that a person is bothered by their sinfulness shows that the Holy Spirit has not abandoned them. And they're still in a mode of, this really upsets me. I am worried I've committed the unpardonable sin. And then I had the opportunity to just encourage them, you know, the very fact that you're worried, it's if you had sinned in some way and then you simply don't care. I don't care about it. I don't care what God's word says on it. I couldn't care less. Then you're no longer even skating on thin ice because there's no ice there. You're just simply sinking. But to sin, and even if you think it's an unpardonable sin, and then to go, wow, did I? I don't know if I did. And it's like, well, obviously the Holy Spirit is keeping your heart sensitive enough for you to be aware, and this is bothering you. And the very fact that it's bothering you is showing that the Spirit of God hasn't given up on you. It's something that just can be forgiven. For it's something like Corrie Ten Boom, who would say, this is not a quote, but there is no pit so deep that God's forgiveness is not deeper still. But God can forgive. Except for those who don't want it. And then they are simply left. As someone has said, it might have been C.S. Lewis again, hell is for those who in the end simply want their own way. And God in the end will simply give them that. So they are. So that's my opinion on this whole subject. So Jesus was saying, hey, you honor the Holy Spirit. What is it? You honor what the Holy Spirit has revealed. The truth, the Spirit of truth. Honor what he has revealed. Honor the Son. Honor the Father. The Father is the judge. The Son is the Savior. And the Spirit is the revealer. And again, Jesus ends with verses 6 and 7. And verse 8 and verses 11 and 12, there's a promise in each one of these. There's a promise in each one. You're of more value to God. You're of great value. And to the Son, that one who confesses, the Son of Man will confess him to. The Son of Man will speak a word in his behalf before the angels of God. Whatever he says, it's in his behalf. The Son will confess. He's mine! She belongs to me. That's all it takes. And then the Spirit, verses 11 and 12. Before synagogues, magistrates, authorities, the Holy Spirit will teach you. There again, being enabled as to what to say, what to confess, how to speak, a promise of the Spirit. Even at the last minute. I'll close with this. Five martyrs were waiting to die in Lyon, France, having been put in prison by the Catholic Church for their association with John Calvin years ago. They had graduated from Calvin's seminary. And so they wrote letters back and forth to John Calvin. And they said, please, sir, tell us what to say when it comes time to face the guillotine. Tell us what to say. And Calvin, in so many words, wrote back and said, I don't need to tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You don't need to fear that you'll abandon your faith. You don't need to fear that you won't be ready for that hour. You don't need to fear that you will deny Christ. You don't need to fear, because the resident truth teacher is going to show you in that very hour what you ought to say. You are going to burst forth in an affirmation and a confession of Jesus is Lord, even in the face of your own persecution and execution. Unquote. He will teach you, and those around the world find the truth of these. Before the authorities, the magistrates, what do you say? And the Holy Spirit teaches them. Lord, thank you so much for your gracious word. Lord, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would bless it to our hearts and lives so that we can honor you and honor the Son and honor the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray.